going to return to 1 Peter tonight, but I'd like to turn to three cross-references first. Before we read our text for tonight, three cross-references which appear in the writings of Paul, the first one being Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let's turn to Philippians 2, 5 to 11, and read again the familiar and wonderful passage that Paul gives us here. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wonderful passage. Let's turn secondly to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'd like us to read verses 11 to 14. Romans 6, 11 to 14. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you should obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And then turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and verse 20. Galatians 2, and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are cross-references, as it were, to what we're looking at tonight. We've got a man of wonderful learning and deep spirituality from the very highest classes in Hebrew society, trained, thoughtful, careful, perceptive, brilliant in so many ways. And we have another man who's fisherman by background, much more down to earth and much more at our level, probably, but who's looking at the same society. They both are looking at the same society, at the same period in history, with the same heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter declares some things that can't help but bring to mind the text that Paul wrote that we just read. Let's turn to Peter and the focus of our attention tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. With those that we've read in our mind, see how Peter, looking at the same society, at the same time period, observing the same things with the same heart of love for Christ, totally different gifts, or many different gifts. Let's look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter and verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. We'd like to consider these verses together in a very simple structure, we'd like to look first at what Peter is saying in verses 1 and 2, and then second division is verses 3 and 4, and then verses 5 and 6, and then consider application with regard to this. So, may the Lord help us. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4 again, and then we will ask the Lord's help in prayer. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Let's pray. We thank you for what we've read from your word, even so far this evening, Lord. The wonderful way in which you guided Paul to perceive things and to tell us things that speak to our hearts and challenge us in the center of our being. We thank you for his bold testimony and his bold challenge. And we thank you for seeing so much of the same thing in the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Would you open our hearts to receive this challenge, to see the way in which Peter would speak to us? And Lord, enable us to take it to our hearts. We live in a society terribly decadent and terribly involved in lust and pride and greed and so many of the same things that dominated the society of ancient Rome. Lord, would these words that we hear tonight be a help to strengthen us, and to encourage us, to fortify us, to make us ready to stand as testimonies for Christ in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, help us tonight by your Holy Spirit. Take the things of Christ and reveal them to us and encourage our hearts to serve him. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you and praise you and look to you to help us by sending us your Spirit. Give us your Spirit, O Lord Most High, and help us to understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 and 2 of the section we're looking at, very much like Paul when he says, "Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus," Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Saying something very much like Paul says when he says, "Consider yourself as dead to sin." He challenges us to have an attitude toward ourselves. We no longer are under the bondage of sin. We no longer are to live for sin. There's a change taking place in our lives, and there's a focus that God challenges us to have with regard to living in this world. It's an attitude of mind that says, "I'm not going to live in sin anymore. I'm not going to be the person I was before the Lord saved me. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, have this attitude in you. Think of yourself in this way. Regard yourself as dead to sin. Decide the issue before the temptation comes up. Over the years, from time to time, I return various illustrations to the bag on Friday. Some of the ones have forgotten it, and others haven't seen it yet. And one that comes to my mind, well, it comes to my mind every time I receive this in the mail, but I get mails from DirecTV. Letters from DirecTV to challenge me to accept their offer, which even on the envelope they try to indicate is a very good offer before I open it, but I don't open it because I decided about that. I don't want television. I mean, I don't have any problem with people who do want television. They want things I don't want. People that are into sports and things like that. There's a tremendous refreshment and encouragement in sports, but I'm not into that. What would I need a television for? I can buy or I can rent anything I need to show that I want to see, and why do I have to take it with everything else, and why do I need all the garbage that comes in as far as the broadcaster's idea of what I should see? I just had the commitment years and years ago, I don't need this. And I haven't had it. And all these years, I don't really want television, personally. And so I use the illustration again and again when I get these appeals. And it's appealed, what do you do with sin when the devil tempts you? What do you do? Not that television is a sin and not that the enticement to it is sinful, anything like that. It's just, how do I react personally to the enticement to take a deal on a television system. I don't even read it because I've already decided that. I don't have to think, well, now what's the terms right now, and is this a good enough deal to win me over? I don't battle that at all in this case because I don't want the product. And I've often thought how much that is the attitude I ought to have towards sin. When the enemy would entice me into areas of sin, I don't have to deal with that anymore. If I've made my decision, I'm not going to go down that path, then I don't have to weigh the temptation and the different advantages and the disadvantages and the particular costs and the relative advantage. I don't have to deal with all that because I've already said I don't want that. I think that's the place that Paul is challenging us to, and Peter too, in terms of deciding, I'm not going to live that life. I don't want that. I don't have to go through the battle every time the DirecTV thing comes of, do I want to do that or not? Don't have to deal with that. I can say, that is not for me. I'm not going to live that way anymore. And it's not just with a commercial decision of that kind. It's with the whole of sin. When the enemy would come to entice me, would they show me that the enemy would show me that which should lure me into a path that's wrong. If I've already decided before and I'm not doing that, there's a tremendous freedom. I'm not in the midst of a moral dilemma every time I'm tempted. Where I want to be is where I think Peter and Paul want us to be. Consider yourself dead to sin. Made that decision. I'm not going down that road. Not going to do that. I'm not going to decide every time, is it worth it this time? It's dealt with. Not my concern anymore. Well, that's something that comes to mind, came to my mind again here with regard to Peter and with regard to Paul. Consider yourself dead to sin. Regard yourself as dead. Decide the issue before the temptation comes up. Come to the kind of conclusion in general for my life that Joshua came to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a kind of settledness and a determination, I'm going to live for God. And that's the kind of thing that Peter is challenging his hearers at this time. Determine, I'm going to live for God. I'm not living anymore the way I did live. I'm going to change. I'm going to live for God. I'm already going to make the decision that will guide my future decisions and make them much easier. I've determined I'm not living for self anymore. I'm not living for sin. I'm living for God. Well, that's the first challenge that seems to be here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you're a Christian tonight, you already have decided this. You've already determined that. And it's a wonderful freedom to say what you are. To come to the conclusion of what I am and make my decisions on the basis of what I am. I'm a Christian. I don't do certain things and I do other things. And that's settled. The issue is settled. We long for young people to come to that commitment. I'm going to live for God. And that's the commitment that it seems that Peter is challenging us to come to. If you're already a Christian, you've decided these things. But sometimes you don't think the way you should. You find yourself getting led astray and complicated in terms of decisions. You feel embarrassed that you're not what you should be in Christ. May the Lord help us to bring afresh to our minds this evening the commitment that we made when we bowed to Christ. And may we live for Him better than we did before. Well, that's the first thing that I think we should consider in these verses. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Look at the next section of what Peter says, verses 3 and 4. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Sometimes we think, well, people that came from a good Christian background and never did all those things. They didn't have that kind of a terrible life. They don't have that dramatic conversion because they never really did that. But you know, when God gives us his Holy Spirit to see our hearts, we come to the kind of conclusion that Paul the Apostle came to. He was sure that he was fine and that basically he was righteous. And no one could challenge that. And no one could point the finger at him. But then he came to realize that God said, thou shalt not covet. And so God is concerned with the inner thoughts of the heart. Nobody can see you covet. And Paul realized that there were areas of coveting in his life. And if God is concerned with the spiritual thoughts of his life that no one else can see, then perhaps that's what God's concerned with in all the other areas of God's commandments. And so when it comes to taking the Lord's name in vain, not with his lips, but it had been there. When it came to murder, if, as Jesus says, murder is hating a person in your heart, Peter, Paul could see, I've done that. How about uncleanness? Maybe you've never done those things, but is that not some propensity and things in your heart that lead you that way? Well, Paul could say, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by lusts. He'll say that in another passage. We were that. Paul saying that? Paul was a good guy. But he was conscious that he was guilty of all those things. It's just how deep do you look? You only look at your outward actions, then you can come off okay. And how much that's the case with kids who look at their outward actions and think they're all right, and it takes the Spirit of God to show them that, no, it's not just that they were rescued or that they can kept from any of those things. In fact, they've got those things in their heart and they need right now cleansing. Yes, they're thankful they didn't pursue those things and become those wicked people outwardly. They're thankful for that. But they realize that had I been allowed to do that, I would have been that way. And the lusts of my heart are such, I'm unclean before God, even so. Well, that's the way Paul came up with these things. He could say, you were like this. And Peter is saying, challenging believers. Is he only challenging the people that were really bad but not the good guys? No, there's a challenge to every one of us because every one of us has within ourselves the potential for debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. Look deep enough. And you can see that as far as God's concerned and his perfect righteousness, the potential for all of that is there. And the God regards the potential and the inclination of the heart in the slightest way pollutes us before we start. How much we need the cleansing blood of Jesus, every one of us. Now, he does perhaps speak to people that have an experience that you haven't had. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Some of us have that a little more dramatically, because I was involved in things that were not what they ought to have been. And when the Lord saved me and I came back to New York from London, I did try to make contact with former friends. And I especially remember Julia Sorrentino. We called him Julie, but it was a guy. Julie Sorrentino, who, when I tried to speak to him about what I believed, he was philosophical. I had a philosophical bent, and apparently the argument over the idea that man is, in terms of his nature, a ghost in a machine. I'd never heard that term, but there's a term about man being a ridicule of the term. Descartes was supposed to have had something of this idea, that man is like a ghost in a machine. Well, I'd never heard that, but he did say to me, I remember the phone call where he said, then you think you're a ghost in a machine. Well, I'd never heard that term before, but I thought, well, a little bit like that. Yes, I do think there's a separation between the person and the body that you're in, that it's not all one mishmash. I do somehow, there's some sense in which I believe there's something in me that is more than simply my body. So I guess, yeah, I think, at least I don't reject that and mock it, which he was obviously doing. And I remember Julie saying, well, if you believe that, I don't even want to talk to you anymore. And he hung up. Now that was good for me because Julie wouldn't have done me any good. And I realized that that was the goodness of God in breaking a relationship. There was a case like what Peter's talking about where somebody says they ridicule you for not doing those things anymore and they want nothing to do with you. And I think even Christian kids at the Christian school can come to something like that. Because when they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do get vibes from others that are an attitude. And they might well get people that criticize him for being holier than thou, think you're so good, you're one of them. They do battle the difference. People think it's hard to live for as a Christian in a public school situation. No, there's a sense in which it's easier. Because you can say what you believe and they'll guard your right to say it. They'll say you can say whatever you want. It's good that you've got faith. That's wonderful. You just can't say that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. You can't say that everyone will perish eternally if they don't believe in Jesus. You can't say that. But you could talk about your own personal relationship. Whereas doing that as a Christian in a Christian school does get a negative reaction from the kids that haven't committed their lives in that way. And Christian schools do have kids who have not committed their lives to Christ and aren't really interested in following him and denying self and living not for themselves but for God. They're not prepared to do that. And so kids can feel dropped when they make a profession of faith in Christ. They can feel something of the social pressure. They may not get the outward mocking that is indicated here. They may not be ostracized in quite as dramatic a way as Peter's talking about. Maybe not as blatant a way as Julie hanging up on me. But they feel that. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. Well, that's too strong a statement for kids in a Christian school. They don't have a flood of dissipation. Well, yeah, but they do live for themselves, and they do want their own way, and they do inwardly mock the leadership over you, and they do laugh at people that want to live for Jesus. It costs something to live for Jesus in a Christian school. There's a sense in which it might be more painful than it is in a non-Christian school. But there's the thing that Peter says will happen. It does happen to people at times. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation. They heap abuse on you. Well, those are the verses 3 and 4. Take heart, Peter says. Later he'll say, don't think some strange thing is happening to you. If a person takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in the 8th grade, he will have those who, I'm sure, congratulate him and are happy because they also have. But there'll be people that will not react that way. And they'll have to face that. But Peter says, take heart. No strange thing is happening to you. He will say that in so many words later on. You used to be involved in a flood of dissipation, but no more. They may, in some respects, call you a chicken for not doing something, or a sissy, or holier than thou, or they might say you're a hypocrite. They might claim that you want to be a judge of everybody else. They might accuse you of being self-righteous. They might call you a prig. Those are various softer terms that they could use. Softer, technically, they wouldn't beep any of those out if they were on television, but they hurt just as much as the ones they would beep out to be put in that way. But a kid that wants to live for Jesus, a person that wants to take a stand and not do the things that he used to do, he's going to face those kind of problems. And different terms that wouldn't be beeped out, are going to be heaped on him. Maybe some of the terms that would be beeped out. But that's even in a Christian school that can happen. It can certainly happen at a work situation where you just change. You don't do what you used to do. And you can face all of those epithets that can come forth. They could come forth in Peter's day and in our day as well. They heap abuse on you. Well, it won't always be so. Look at verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. What God thinks about your stand will be made clear. God will make clear his attitude toward the stand you've taken for him. And you will be vindicated in that great day. And God will make you be very glad that you've taken a stand for him. God's got his own ideas. Now, it's true this passage seems to have another obscurity, or could have. What exactly does he mean? Does it somehow connect with the obscurity of the last section that we looked at? And do we have to say, I don't know all the things that are on Peter's mind. But it's interesting, and I think we can take to heart, this reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Could that be an illusion? Could that be an illusion of something obscure we can't figure out? Well, I'm not sure what's in Peter's mind in everything, but couldn't it be an illusion of what God's already done all around us? Why is it the gospel is preached to people that don't receive it? People that remain in their sin. Why is it preached to them if they're not going to come? Couldn't God prepare their hearts so that the minute they hear that, they come to Christ? Is there never a person that when they hear the gospel, they come to Christ immediately? That happened when Paul went to Thessalonica and preached. It was astonishing. They heard the gospel. They turned from idols to serve the living God. It happened. Doesn't that always happen? No, it doesn't always happen. Very often, people hear and hear and hear and don't come. Why does God have the gospel come to them again and again and they don't respond? Why doesn't God just give up on them? Well, God keeps giving the gospel. There's a hymn we don't sing, but it has the line, he called me, oh no, long, he called me long before I heard, before my sinful soul was stirred. But when I took him at his word, by grace he lifted me. He lifted me is the hymn, we don't sing that, but he called me oft before I heard. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful soul was stirred. But when I took him at his word, by grace he lifted me. And many can say that. They heard often before they came. So why does the gospel preach to those that don't hear? God is merciful. God is kind. God brings the word forth. God plants it. And in his own time, he brings people to see and to believe. It's the hope we have with those that have heard the gospel but haven't come to Christ. We're still not despairing. We don't even know if they die. We don't even know because we always worry, they always are concerned. We always hope for the thief on the cross so that we don't despair with the person that dies and we don't know they've come to Christ. But our whole desire is that before they die, they will hear. And we're thankful for the privilege of preaching. So why did God preach the gospel to those that are now dead? So that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, that somehow in the outworking of their lives, things may come into their thinking and make them to see their sin, to judge them, and that in God's grace, they may turn to Christ and live according to God in regard to the Spirit. Is that in his mind even? Is that exactly what he has articulately said? Well, I don't know. And is he alluding to something that I still can't totally sort out? Neither could Luther. Or is he making reference to something that I've seen happen? People have heard. And for the longest time, they haven't come. And then they came. And when the Lord saved me, I hadn't been in church for 9 years. And when he saved me, I could remember the songs that I learned in Vacation Bible School. Grandma had us go to Sunday school. We went to First Church of Christ and not Wall Street Baptist because Grandma was angry with somebody at Wall Street Baptist. So we went up the hill to First Church of Christ. She didn't think theologically, but the gospel was preached And I can remember Vacation Bible School, and I can remember the things that, the Sunday school things that I heard. They were all there. And then I gave it all up, and for 9 years never set foot in the church. But when I came, I could go back and sing all the songs again. They're all there. Why did he preach to me there when I went all those years in dissipation? And mine was a life of dissipation. In so many ways, I'm embarrassed. Why did he preach it then? I don't know. But it was all a preparation that when he was pleased to open my eyes, he wonderfully enriched my understanding quickly because of the things that God had shown me, although I hadn't responded. So why does he? For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Well, I can't absolutely say this is the what Peter is saying exactly, but I am wonderfully encouraged when I remember that I did hear the gospel while I was yet dead, and was dead for quite a few years before God by his mercy opened my mind to see. And why did he give it to me then? Well, I don't know, but I'm glad he did. And when I came to Christ, it wasn't the first time I'd heard. It were things that I knew well, but did not want. God gave me a different want to, and changed my heart. So I was encouraged by this passage, and I'm willing to say, at least that's in Peter's mind, at least he would agree that that's true, and whether he had something else to say, well, I can't at this point ask him. So I'll have to wait till later to say, Peter, what did you mean by that? I may ask him one day. You know, eternity is a long time. May have opportunity. But I do know that Peter would agree with those things. And Peter would rejoice when anyone who'd heard the gospel and was long before they came, but they came. And he would rejoice too. And will rejoice. And is with the company that does rejoice when one sinner turns from their sin and comes to Christ. So may the Lord help us to be encouraged by this passage. Let me read it again, bringing in mind, you can bring it back to mind all that Paul had said and how it sort of winds together, and we'll see if it has some sort of a shape. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. May God bring to our mind as we think of these things, seek to be like Jesus, regard ourselves as dead to sin, recommit ourselves to living for Jesus, be bold about Christ with those with whom we used to live, don't be afraid of their ridicule, God will have his day in court, we will be vindicated in that great day. Our speaking of the gospel may be God's instrument in their lives. May the Lord himself encourage us with these words, and may we go forth in triumph, declaring our risen Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words tonight. Lord, I thank you for the remembrance of your dealing in my life and some of the elements of my own life that echoed this. I'd pray for Julie Sorrentino even now. I don't even know if he's alive still. But I'd pray, Lord, that you'd work in his heart. I don't know how clear the gospel was as I spoke it to him, clear enough for him to be offended. But I pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon him and upon all those whose lives my life touched in the times that I was far from you. Lord, help and bless, we pray. Thank you for the way you've worked in each of our lives. We each have our own way of processing these things. Speak to us, continue to speak to us through this, and help us to live with thankfulness and a desire to honor you in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine as lights. Make us to do so and help us to do so, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to